deeply. Genesis 22, the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis. We're going to begin reading with the first verse. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass," in this particular passage, I want to kind of let you know that it's going to be a long reading. It's not going to be a long sermon, but it's going to be a long reading because I want you to get where we are before we start the word. "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountain with which I will tell thee. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father, he said, here I am, my son. And then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said to his son, God will provide for himself the lamb for burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood on the altar. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham, of course, answered and said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. And he said to, as it is called to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing will I bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Father, we just praise you and we thank you for your word and we ask your blessing on it. We give you honor and glory. And Father, we pray that you will open the hearts that would hear this word and be able to retain those things that you would have them retain. As Pastor Ron said earlier, to remember those things that they are to remember. And I just want to give you all the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take just a few minutes this morning to talk to you about the test of faith. 1 Corinthians 12 says that faith is one of the gifts of the Spirit. Then in Romans 12, it tells us that every man is given the measure of faith. In Acts 10, the Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. So therefore, we can conclude that every one of us have the measure of faith. Everybody has the same measure of faith. And when we talk about the measure of faith, what is the measure of faith? You know, we can look through the Bible and we find that some people do great things and others do greater things. And Jesus said that greater things will you do in my name. And we know that there are different things that happen. But what about faith? Does it take more faith to do something? Well, whatever faith it takes, you got it. You have the measure. What is that? The measure of faith is enough faith for you to be born again, for you to be born again, and also to have victory over anything that the enemy or the world will throw against you.
Amen.
That is the measure.
Yes.
God did not ill-equip you to live in this world. He gave you enough faith to know that He is God. Enough faith to be born again and enough faith to overcome the attacks of the enemy and to overcome what the world would throw at you. God tested Abraham's faith. I began to look at the Bible, and there were so many times that God tested Abraham's faith that time would not even permit us to get into all of them. So I just picked three areas that God tested Abraham's faith that I wanted to share with you this morning. And he tested his faith and obedience to the very maximum. What's this, church? How many of you know God doesn't tempt nor test any man? But he would test your faith.
Yes.
He would test your obedience.
Yes.
He'll test you and test things in your life. But he's not going to test you because he already knows you. I love it. I was sharing with Susan, I think, last day or so, how that, you know, when you begin to read this book, you read it and you see that God knew everything before it ever happened.
Amen.
Even in the book of Genesis, when he told Adam, he had Adam and Eve, they were in the garden. And he told Adam before he even made Eve for him, he said, hey, listen, the day that you eat of this tree, you can eat of any tree in the garden, it's fine. But the day that you eat of this tree, the tree of between good knowledge of good and evil, on that day you'll surely die. He didn't say, if you eat of this tree. He said, on the day that you, he already knew. God is God.
Yes.
So he doesn't have to tempt or test. He knows us. Look at somebody and say, God knows you. He created you. He created you in his image. He knows you. So he doesn't have to test you. He knows how you're going to respond before you ever respond. It's so, to me, comforting to know that no matter what I go through, no matter what happens to me in my life, God has already wrote it out. And not only did he write that, he wrote the end of it.
Amen.
He knows the conclusion. He knows what's going to happen after. So if you're going through something this morning, be well assured that God already knows about it. And he wrote it, so therefore he wrote a good ending for you.
Amen.
He wrote a good ending. All things work together for the good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. So he wrote a good end to you. You're going to have a good end to whatever you're going through. You know, I find myself every week going through different things. And I got to keep reminding myself that I have a promise. I have a promise. I may not have the promise that Abraham had, but I have a promise from God. And that promise is just as important to me as Abraham's promise was. I believe that every one of us have that measure of faith to overcome those things that the enemy is going to throw us. Now, when we look at Abraham's test, we find that God told him to do something that was completely contrary to human instinct. I've noticed that God has a way of telling us to do things that we can't do in the natural. I love the fact that if God tells me to do something and I'm thinking, I get this thing in my mind that I need to do something, I'm wondering, okay, is this God or is this me or what is this going on in my head? If it's something that I'm unable to do without the help of God, then God told me to do it. And it's exciting for me to know that when God tells me to do something, he's going to give me the ability to do it. I believe that nothing is impossible with God. And if I'm walking with God, then nothing is impossible for me. I want us to get a hold of this thing. When God begins to put these things in our mind, and he's giving these things to us, that he's going to take us through them. He's not just going to take us into them. He's going to take us through them. He calls us to do things that's not natural. I love the story about the man in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, when Jesus told he had a withered hand, and his hand was limp and withered, and he couldn't move it. And Jesus said, "Stretch forth your hand." I'm sure the first thing went through his mind said, "I can't move my hand." But God had told him to do the impossible, to do the unnatural thing. That's what God does. So when we read the Abraham story, we're going to find that there's three great tests of his faith. First is to give up the known for the unknown, to separate from his people and his country and go to a place that he has no idea where he's going. He has no idea what he's going to do when he gets there. All he knows is that God said, go. You're to leave your country, you're to leave your people, and you're going to go to a place that I'm going to tell you when you get there. I'm not even going to tell you where you're going until you get there. And when you get there, I'll let you know that you're there. Listen, how many of you like change? None of us like change. We like things to remain the same, the way they are. We just carry on and everything's cool and we don't have to deal with all the change and this, that, and the other. Can you imagine a change that you're going to go to the unknown? I mean, somebody tells you there's going to be a change in your life and it's unknown. And I begin to think about this throughout this week and I find out that every day of my life we face the unknown. Yeah. You never know what's going to happen to you tomorrow. You never know what you're going to have to go through. You never know what you're going to have to face. But we have the same promise that Abraham had. And we know that God's going to be with us. But when we talk about change, we don't like change. But especially when it involves the unknown. And here's Abraham. God's telling him, said, look, I know that you've lived this all your life and you're familiar with your surroundings and the peoples and you got your family here to kind of support you when you're going through some stuff. But I want you to go to a place. Where you want me to go, God? Where you want me to go? Well, I'll tell you when you get there. Listen, that would be difficult. I mean, think about this. Now, I'm going to tell you something that I've studied it for 45 years. And the thing that really intrigues me the most about Christianity is everything that we believe is based on one man and on the story of another man. Amen. Come on. Moses told the story of Abraham, and everything we believe comes from Abraham. That's the reason we sing the little song when we're coming through vacation Bible school. Father Abraham has many sons. You know, we refer to him as the father of Christianity.
Yes.
And what gets me is we place everything we believe in what he said and what was passed on in from his generation. Now watch this. I can assure you that Abraham had a real encounter with God. Amen. It's kind of like the disciples when they were out ministering, and some people would say, you know, they were with him and they saw his miracles. And let me tell you something, they had more than just seeing miracles. They had more than just the teachings that Jesus had. You may go a long way and do a lot of things just for the teachings and for the miracles you saw. But when you start giving your own life,
amen,
you had an experience.
Yes.
And so these disciples had an experience. They didn't just have a teaching time, and they didn't just, and you know what? I really believe that what we need in the church today, even in the modern church, is a real living experience with God Almighty. I believe it'll change your whole life. We talk about when we're saved, it should be a life-changing experience. If you have an encounter with God, I promise you, it will be a life-changing experience. We need to be able to release those things that we're so unsure of and just allow God to put the truth into our spirit and live off of what we've had an experience with God with. And so we find that Abraham truly, he had an experience. He had a real living, true experience with God. He never doubted. He never doubted when God said, you're going to have to leave this country because it's not in my plan. And I'm going to take you to a country that I'll show you when you get there. But that's part of my plan. Now, no wonder God chose Abraham. I can understand why God didn't choose me. Because I'd have to ask too many questions. Amen. I'd have to have too many answers to those questions. I'd have to know, okay, hold on, where am I going? And how long is it going to take me to get there? And what am I going to do when I get there? And how long am I going to stay? And by the way, is everything going to be all right? I mean, you know, Abraham never asked those questions. He believed God.
Yes.
And it was imputed righteousness for him because he believed God. Yes. He just believed God. What a testimony to leave behind. I mean, you can do a lot of junk, and Abraham did, and so did Moses, and so did Isaac, so did all those other guys. You can do a lot of junk, but to leave a legacy, I trusted God. I believed God. If God said it, I believe it. Let's do it. We go through our little things. I can remember the first church that I planted. And I can tell you guys, I truly heard from God. I knew it was a God. Church is still going, doing great. I heard from God on that church. I knew what he told me to do. But God never told me to just leave everything and go. And he'd tell me where I was going when I got there. I just got to know that how much Abram at that time loved God. And he truly had that experience. You don't gain that kind of confidence and that kind of love by just a casual meeting.
Yes.
Hello, my name's Charles Pettis. How you doing? I'd like for you to leave everything you got. Oh, no. It wasn't that way. It was a life-changing experience. It changed everything about him. We got all the stories of rabbinical writings and the stories of Abraham. But everything was changed. His whole life became different. And let me assure you, when we have that experience with Jesus Christ, it's the same today.
Yes.
Our whole life changes.
Yes.
You have a different life. You have a different outlook. You have a different confidence in God than you've ever had before. And, you know, if it wasn't for salvation, it wouldn't do us any good to study Abraham.
Amen.
But Abraham had a true experience with God. If he was able and willing to give up the known for the unknown, then he truly had an experience with God. When you give up the known for the unknown, you got to have you can say, I'm truly walking by faith.
Yeah.
We've heard of faith walks. And we talk about, I'm doing this by faith. Yeah, there's a lot of things in life we do by faith, but you don't do that kind of thing every day. But that's a faith walk. It's truly what we would describe as a faith walk. So when God tells you to do something that you've never done before, he's prompting you to have a faith walk.
Yes.
And every one of us, when we begin to have these faith walks with God and do things and depend on God to take us to it, that's what's going to take us to the next level of our relationship with God.
Yes.
That's the thing that's going to take us through those hard times when we don't see any, when we have no other way of getting through it except depending on God. See, a faith walk will take you to places you didn't think you could go.
Yes.
A faith walk will give you things you didn't think you could have.
Yes.
So you got to realize that when God tells you to leave whatever you're accustomed to, even today, and go to the unknown, you've got to trust him. Because at the end of the journey that he's sending you on, you're going to find the answer to his promise. His promises is always true and faithful, and they're going to be there waiting on you. And then second, God said he had to trust for the covenant promise without seeing anything for 25 years. Wow. Hear me. I've raised three children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren now. Listen, when your children, when you make them a promise,
amen,
don't shelve it for 25 years. They'll worry you to death.
Yes, yes.
I mean, when you make the promise, you better be ready to pay up.
Amen.
You know, that's the way it is to, yes, you know, today. And I can just imagine, he had to trust God for 25 years. Had to, hey, listen, I mean, you're 75 years old. You're not a young man starting. You are 75 years old, and God says, I'm going to take your seed and make a whole nation. I don't have a seed. Yeah, but I'm going to give you one. He met Sarah and Abram in the pines of Timnath, and when he came up, he told him, he said, you're going to have a child. You're going to have a child. And Sarah's in the tent, and she was quiet. Nobody could hear. And she just kind of laughed within herself. The Bible says, I love it, laughed within herself. And God looked at Abraham and said, why is Sarah laughing? Abraham don't know what's going on. He doesn't know Sarah's laughing because she's laughing within herself. Sarah, why are you laughing? And Sarah says, I'm not laughing. God said, you are too. You did laugh, the Bible, he said. You did laugh. Hey, listen, God knew all this stuff. If I could ever get it through you, your head and into your heart, that God knew you when you were yet in your mother. He knew you before you. He knew you, and everything about you, he already knew, and he knows how you're going to respond, and he knows what you're going to do. And all of those things you do in secret, God already knew it before you ever did it. And you know what he did? He made a provision that you can be forgiven. Isn't that powerful? That's the love of God. But he had to trust God for 25 years. He had to believe God was going to be good on his promise. You know, how many of you know God doesn't need credit? He owns everything. But sometimes you got to take God's word on credit. You got to say, well, I don't have it now, but I know that God is good for it. If God says it, I believe it, and I'm going to hold him to it, but I'm going to believe for it. And Galatians 3:6 says, and Abraham believed God, and God declared him righteous because of it. He believed God. 25 years he trusted God without seeing anything about the promise. You know, we look at that promise, how that God was going to bless him through his seed and make his descendants like the sands on the seashore and the stars in the sky. I just love that story when God said, hey, Abraham, look up there and tell me how many stars you see. And Abraham said, I can't count that high. He said, I know. But that's what your descendants are going to be like. Can you separate the sands on the seashore and count those? No. I know that's the way your descendants are going to be. When we talk about the descendants of Abraham, watch this, church. Read the other day, and it's an exciting thing to me. I read the other day where there are more people living today than those that have died from the time of Adam until today. That's the descendants of Abraham. Are y'all there? Isn't that cool? That's the descendants. That's what God was telling him. And for 25 years, he absolutely saw nothing. But yet he trusted God and he believed God. And this same promise is the promise that caused Joseph to be thrown into a pit and be sold into slavery and be accused of rape and thrown into prison and then rise up to be second in command of all of Egypt. It was because of the promise of Abraham. It was that kind of promise that caused this thing to, God had to just bind his people together. You know, we read the story where Jesus was teaching and he told them, asked them, who do people say that I, the Son of Man, and who do people say that I am? And they say you're this one, they say you're that one. And Peter spoke, said, thou art the Christ, Son. You know that story. And Jesus said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock of revelation, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And to you, I'm going to give the keys of the kingdom. Then he said something real important. He said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And I'm here to tell you this morning that we got this binding and loosing thing all messed up. It's not everything. You know, I found that most of the time when I'm hearing people pray, or we come together and we pray together over a situation, or about the only thing we bind is Satan. Satan, I bind you in the name of Jesus. Satan, I bind you against this marriage. Satan, I bind you against. Yeah, we've all heard that kind of thing. But there's, when I look at binding, I see another binding. When I see when he talks about binding, come here, Pastor Ron. Come here just a second, please. Yeah. We're bound together. Come, walk with me. See, this is the binding. Thank you. Come on. Oh, what's this? Husband, I bind you to your wife.
Amen.
Wife, I bind you to your husband. Body, I bind you to help. Come on, church. We need to be binding, but let's bind some good stuff. We can use that two different ways. We need to bind up some good stuff. Hey, look, what's this? Hey, church, I bind you to prosperity.
Amen.
Who would like to be bound to prosperity? Yes. How many of you would like to everything you touch be good?
Amen.
I mean, come on. That's being bound to that stuff. I bind you to good stuff.
Yes.
This thing of binding and loosing can be good in our lives. It doesn't necessarily have to be a bad thing. But when we talk about the promises of God, I may not be able to see it. And when I think about it, it may be impossible. And I know that I can't do it alone. So therefore, I got to trust God. So I'm going to bind myself with God. When I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and he came into my life, I bound myself with him. I became a part of him and he became a part of me. That's what your word tells you. How many of you ever stopped to think about that? When God blesses you, he blesses himself because he lives in you. I love this. You know, it's kind of like, I remember years and years and years ago, I had an old car. I first got into ministry, and that was when everybody thought that preachers was supposed to be poor, and the poorer they were, the more holy they were, and you know, and the broker they were, the more anointed they were, you know. And if you were ever sick, man, you had it made because you were broke and sick. Yes. Lord, you keep him bound up, and we'll keep him broke. when I see how the church has come to this place, and we need to be binding ourselves into new adventures and binding ourselves into prosperity and the things that will bless God. And when God blesses us, he blesses himself. And during that time that I was sharing with you, I had an old car and the air condition went out. And I'm riding down the road and I'm thinking, oh, now listen, I know how to pray. I've been at it a long time. I don't have any problem. Now, this day and time, you couldn't do like we used to do. Hey, listen, I would be in a grocery store and somebody come up and say, Pastor, I need for you to pray with me. Let's just pray right now.
Amen.
Get down on your knees and go to praying and believe in God and trust in God. And I know that getting out and laying your hands on the hood of an old car People don't do those kind of things no more. But I've had to do that. I know that sounds silly to some of you, but God still answers prayer. And it became real to me. And I got out and I got in front of that old car and I laid my hands on the hood of that car. And I said, you know, Lord, what your word says is true and you live in me, you and I both can be riding around in a cool car.
Amen.
If you just fix this air conditioner.
Yes.
And I included him into this thing because he's in me. Church, we got to get out of this thing that we're living separate from God. That he's some mystical thing so far away that we can't have connection with him. He lives within us.
Yes.
And if it affects you, it affects him.
Yes.
He is a part of you and you are a part of him. And we need to begin to treat it that way. All right, now, God, we're in this thing together. It's okay. He said, remind me of my word and see if I won't do what I said I'd do.
Yes.
It's okay to say, hey, God, have you forgot? We're in this thing together. And it's hot. And you need to work on that air condition. I just believe that we need to go further than what we've been. We need to trust God. And we may sometimes have to go a little ways with looking for him to do what his promise said he would do for us. But we got to know and believe that in the end, God is going to accomplish that thing that he said he would accomplish. Third, to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt sacrifice on a mountain, which I'll point out to you. How many of you know that obedience is extremely important? And understanding what God told you to do is important. God said, I want you to go to a mountain. I'm going to show you where it's at when you get there. Now, somebody would say, well, you know, he could have told him, give him somebody. Yeah, he could have. But he didn't. And probably if it was like me, if he would have told me, I'd have probably had a better mountain for him to go to. I'd have helped him out. Let me tell you, God, don't you think if we just went over here, it'd be the same difference? We're going to accomplish the same thing. You know, I mean, really, that's what we'll do. But he says, I'm going to tell you when you get there. Because God did not want Abraham to wind up on the wrong mountain. Because he had already wrote everything and prepared everything that he was going to have that ram waiting. And had he been on the wrong mountain, there wouldn't have been a ram. And guess what? There wouldn't have been Isaac either. It wouldn't have been me and you. So we got to look. God had everything planned. He had already written it down. He had it right the way he wanted it, and he wasn't going to let Abraham mess it up. He says, I'm going to tell you where the mountain's at when you get there. It's important that we understand what God wants us to do because we can mess up the whole plan. Remember Elijah. God told Elijah, you go to the brook Cherith. What if he had went to another ford or another brook somewhere? Guess what? The ravens wouldn't have fed him. So it's important that we understand. And he says, I want you to sacrifice your son. Take your son, your only son, and I want you to go to a place. So we got to recognize that he was asking him to do something that he had never done. He was telling him to go places that he had never gone before. And he wanted him to deal with things that he had never dealt with before. He wanted to know that Abraham's love for him was greater than his love for anything or anyone else. He said, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, and I want you to sacrifice him as a burnt offering unto me. God told him to take his son. Now, there was these two areas in Abraham's life. How many of you know that you and I have areas in our life that God wants us to deal with? He wants you to deal with some stuff. And if God's got stuff, you got stuff in your life, the only way you're going to get rid of them is to deal with them. And God wants us to deal with them. And God had two areas in Abraham's life that he wanted him to deal with. First was Abraham's love for God greater than his love for anyone. The son that he waited 99 years to have. 99 years he waited to have this son. And God said, I want you to offer him. I want you to give him up. You know, my thought, is your love greater for God than it is for anyone or anything? It would, I'm just so glad that God chose Abraham to make these decisions.
Yes.
I wouldn't want to have to make that decision.
Amen.
I wouldn't want to be the one who had to say, okay, I'll offer him. Not only will I give him to you,
yes. But
I tell you what, I'm going to kill him for you. Now, I know there's been times that wouldn't have been a bad idea in raising
Amen. My
two boys.
Amen.
But I can honestly tell you that I couldn't do that. I don't think I could do that. And Abraham loved God more. And then God said, you know, you've dealt with this area. And I see that you really do love me more than you do anyone or anything. And I know that Abraham hated to see Ishmael go. Ishmael was his own blood. Ishmael come out of his loins, and he hated to see Ishmael go, but he gave up Ishmael. And I can just hear what would be going through my mind, what went through Abraham's mind when he's saying, first is Ishmael now. So here we see the promise that God had made to him, and he believed God and he trusted God. And then second, he wanted to know if it was Abraham's hope for the fulfillment of the promise still in God, or would it change and be in someone else? How many of you know that our dependencies change? But we've got to remember that we've got to depend on God. For everything we have, we must depend on God, because those things from God are eternal and supernal, and we've got to depend on God for them. If God gives it to you, you can give it away. Can't nobody take it away from you. God, you know, and I'm going to tell this real quick little story. I prayed for this woman that had cancer. And God told me she was healed. And I was in the Methodist church, and it was on a Wednesday night, and we were having a healing service. And we were Methodist, but we were anointing with oil. And we were believing God for miracles. And so we anointed her with oil. And God spoke to my heart and said, she's healed. And I will never forget this. He said, she will surely die, but she won't die from cancer. And some 20 some odd years later, I go back to outside of Eufaula, Alabama, and bury this same lady that had cancer. But guess what? She died of a heart attack. Are you with me? When God gives it to you, the enemy can't take it away from you. It's steadfast and it's sure. And we got to get to that place in the church today that we can truly trust God, that we can believe God. When God says you're healed, you're healed. And when God says you're delivered, you're delivered. When God says you're free, you're free. And when God says he'll do this, he'll do it. And when God says you'll do something, you'll do it. And you don't have to worry about it. You can trust God, or we can move into this area that we think that we're greater than God and we'd rather please man more than we would God. And we allow our blessings to slip away. I don't know about you, but I believe God. I'd rather trust God. How about you? Wouldn't you rather believe in God, someone that can do it, than in someone that might can do it?
Yeah.
Look at somebody and say, you just got to believe God. You just got to believe God. See, there's some areas in our lives that God makes us deal with so we can see the intent of our heart. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and he laid it on the altar, and then he took Isaac and laid him on the wood, and he took the fire in his hand, and he's ready to go. And I love this. Isaac said, "Hey, Father, I see the wood, and I see the fire, but where's the lamb?" And I begin to let the Lord just use that in my spirit. And this may not mean nothing to you, but it did to me. I find that true in a lot of churches today. We can see the wood and we can see the fire, but where's the Lamb of God? Most important part of that equation is the Lamb of God. The most important part in your life, no matter where you are in life, is the Lamb of God. You got to have the Lamb of God. You can go through anything you've got to go through. You can overcome any situation or circumstance. You got to have the Lamb of God in your heart and in your life. And it's got to where we don't preach and teach enough about receiving the Lamb of God. And you got to have salvation. And God will, you will go through some stuff, but you've got to have the Lamb of God. This is not about living 70 years on this earth. I used to think, you know, that the span of life was 70 years. But when you go back and you read, and God made man, the Bible says, and he numbered his days, 120 years there. So I'm looking for the 120 years. I done passed the 70. So I'm looking for the 120 years. But it's more than just living 70 years or 120 years on this earth. There's an eternal life ahead of us. And that's the life that we got to prepare ourselves for. This life is temporal, and it's going to come, and it's going to go. But the life that God has put in you will last forever. It's eternal, and it's supernal in the heavens. It's a house that's not made with hands. It's eternal. God has given that to you. Abraham said to Isaac, his son, God will provide for himself a lamb for the sacrifice. God will provide. Paul said in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. Yes. You know, as I said earlier, when God provides for you, he provides for himself. When he provided salvation for you, he provided salvation for himself. That meant that he didn't send Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, into the world in vain. He sent him for you and I. He sent him that you and I would have salvation. Watch this. He bound Isaac, laid him on the altar, and at any time, and Isaac was well able to resist his father. He was a lot younger, and he could have resisted him, but he didn't. He honored him. How many of you know that when Jesus went to Calvary, he could have resisted at any time, but he didn't? He honored his father. Remember, he said, if there's any way that this cup can pass by me, let it pass. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. It was honor. Submission. And obedience. He submitted to his father, and he was obedient to his father's will. I've said this so many times, and I mean it. You know, you don't have to like everything your father or your mother has done. And let me assure you, Jesus did not like having to go on that rugged timber. Because he figured, if there's any way we can pass by this, let's do it. But he honored him. You don't have to like what your parents do. But the Bible says you got to honor them. That's the word. You must honor them. You don't have to like it. You don't have to like the way they do it. You don't have to like the decisions they make. But you got to honor them. I always tell people, you don't have to like me, but you got to honor the office that God's put me in. This is just the way that it is. And in conclusion this morning, I want you to ask yourself this question. Jesus totally submitted himself. He was in 100% complete submission and obedience when he went to Calvary. Are you willing to be in 100% submission to him this morning and just accept him as your personal Savior? It's so easy to do. It's easy to just be able to say, hey, look, I failed God. And I know that I have. And all I want him to do is forgive me and come into my life and teach me and train me with his Holy Spirit. I want to be obedient to him. Yes. Would you be obedient to him? If you would, just bow your heads with me for just a moment. And I want you to pray this prayer with me. Father, I know that I failed you. I know that I have. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And I ask you to come into my life and save me. For I know that this world is temporal, but there is a world to come that is eternal. And that's the world that I'm living for. And I ask you to come into my life and save my soul and give me the victory. If you pray that prayer with me this morning and then say, I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that I'm saved, then the power of God has cleansed you, saved you, and made you His child. Susan's going to come at this time and bring up some of our ladies. And after that, we're going to have a time of prayer. I'm going to ask you if you would like prayer afterwards, that we'll be here and we'll be ready to pray with you if the Lord has ministered to you and you're ready to make that step in trusting.